Father, we thank you for Jonathan. We thank you, Lord, that he's taken time out of his schedule to spend a week with us. Lord, we know that he's a godly man, a faithful man, and an obedient man who loves you and he worships you. Lord, we pray for your anointing over him. And we trust, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will use him as his mouthpiece to minister to us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will never be the same, that we will turn this city and other cities upside down as a result of this ministry, as a result of this word which you have given to him to preach to us tonight, Lord. Lord, we want every person to leave this place absolutely changed, on fire for you, Lord. So, Lord, bless him, anoint him with your spirit in Jesus' precious name, and all glory to you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Bless you, Kim. Wonderful. Hey, bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your warm welcome. It's great to be back here in Sunningdale. And we're just so thrilled to be here. Just have such a sense of, in many ways, I just feel totally at home with you all. And it's just great to be here. The sense of the presence of God and the expectation that is here is just great. And I know it's an expectation that will not be disappointed, because the Lord is here and he responds to the expectation of his people. And this expectation is not misdirected, because we serve a God who does miracles, a God who changes lives. Amen? And so it's not like it's just whipped up emotional fervor, but it's a rightly placed expectation, because we do serve a God who is a God of signs and wonders, a God who transforms lives. That's why we're here today. And so I just want to say that, I have an expectation in my heart tonight that the Lord is going to move amongst us, that he would, and it's the prayer of my heart, that he will increase our faith. He is taking you as a people. And this is not just for here tonight, but actually across this week, I have such a quickening of my heart about this, that actually he's taking you into a period of great enlargement. And in that, and enlargement, according to scripture, comes through faith. It does, it comes through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's so vital that our ears are open and attentive to the word of God in these days. Because as we hear the word, it will create faith, or let's use another word, expectation in the Lord. And with that expectation comes the release of the power and supply of the Holy Spirit, who does the miracles, who changes our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't be our own Savior, our own healer, our own deliverer. Jesus is our Savior. He's our healer. He's our deliverer. Amen? But he responds to us when we come to him in faith. So we're just really excited to be with you. And forgive me, I can feel myself going already. So I'm trying to slow down a bit, Conrad. So can I just say, it's a delight to be here. We landed at about somewhere around 11 o'clock this morning. It's just a joy. So we're a little bit dozy. You wouldn't believe it, but we are. We're a little bit dozy. We've been treated to some fantastic hospitality and food already. It's just wonderful to be here. So let's have our expectation in the Lord tonight, shall we? It's just been tremendous. You know, we've had a great year since we were last here with you. The Lord has done so, so many miracles, and many thousands have come to know Jesus. Many great, wonderful miracles have taken place. Many blind have seen. Many deaf have heard. Many cripples have walked. Tumors have disappeared. AIDS has been healed, or medical evidence, all that stuff. Just amazing things that Jesus has done. Just some of the most phenomenal stuff. And really, really exciting. And, some of it just happens when you're not even expecting it. Sometimes Jesus just suddenly comes and pours out mercy on people, and they're just sitting there, and some are even trying to turn away their attention from the Lord, but in his grace and kindness, he just surprises them. And in his kindness, he brings forth repentance in them. And that's the goodness of the Lord, isn't it? He's a good God, and he loves every one of us. So bless the Lord. Hey, look, let me introduce you to Justin. He was with me here last year as well. And so I've just asked Justin if he would come and tell us a bit of his expectation for tonight and share his testimony briefly, and then I'll be popping up in a few moments to get into the Word of God. Let's give him a warm Sunningdale welcome, shall we?
Well, good evening, church. It's wonderful to be back here. It is hard to believe that actually a whole year has gone by since we were last here with you. But it has been a year of great encouragement. And I have a real sense, not just for tonight, but for this week, that actually this is going to be a week of tremendous encouragement to you, a time of equipping. There's a wonderful verse in Philemon. It's a gem of a verse. It's in Philemon. It's verse 6. It says this, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Who wants to become effective at sharing their faith? Well, that's about 100 of us. That the sharing of your faith may become effective. Listen, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We're either in Adam or in Christ. You know, I have a sense this week that by the end of this week, many of us that will be part of the training will have a deeper revelation of who we are in Christ. And therefore, everything that flows from that. Because actually, evangelism flows from a heart that has a revelation of who we are in Christ. And that passionate love relationship, that intimate relationship that we have with Jesus, everything flows from that. And I have a sense tonight that there are folks here and that perhaps you don't yet know this Jesus. And yet the book of Romans says this, that actually, just by looking around us at the world and at the universe, this is evidence of the existence, of the nature of God. All this would not exist without there being a God. God is the creator of all that is visible. Everything that is visible. In fact, everything that is both visible and invisible, the Bible says. He is the creator of all things. And tonight I have a sense that God is going to reveal himself to you tonight. And he's going to do it through his gospel. Because his gospel is the power to bring salvation. So as you hear John preach tonight, the gospel, this is the message that God has given to connect you to God and his love. And to take you from a place of desperation, of darkness, of feeling isolated and lonely, of not understanding what life is really about. You know, that's where I was. You know, even as a young child, I was searching for the truth. I was told by my parents that God did not exist. My father was a scientist. He was an atheist. And he believed that the best explanation for life as it is was Darwinian evolution. That is no explanation at all. It's no explanation as to the origin of life, of the existence of the universe. I was brought up with this lie. And yet deep down, I knew that there must be more to life than just molecules in motion. That we're not here by chance. There must be a meaning. There must be a purpose. And if there is no God, there is no ultimate meaning or purpose. I'd come to that conclusion by about the age of 14, 15, something like that. By which time I'd done all sorts of things. All sorts of things which in my heart I knew were wrong, and yet I was trapped in doing them. I was an habitual liar. I was addicted to nicotine. By the age of 16, I'd already slept with a girl, and I started sleeping around. I was a fornicator, that's the word in the Bible for it. And on the outside, if everyone had said, Justin, are you having a good time? It was party face. Yeah, great. But inside, there was an emptiness, but also a quest, a yearning to find out what the truth, what was the purpose of life? What was the meaning? Was there any? Surely there must be. And then when I was about 17, my college friend decided to go along to a church one day that he'd heard a bit about. He'd heard that there were things happening at this church. That when people praised God, it was as if there was a presence, a powerful presence of love in that place. That when people prayed, it was as if they were praying to someone that they knew, a God that they knew. And that people were being healed. as hands were laid on them. And they were prayed for in the name of Jesus. And you know, to begin with, I was quite dismissive. I've been brought up to be very mocking towards people of faith. But basically, I had two choices. I could either pretend that these things that I was hearing about were untrue, or I could go and check it out for myself and find out. And so I decided to do that. And actually, I went with a very arrogant attitude. I was going to go and try and prove that they were wrong. But actually, as I met with these group of Christians, I found them to be very loving, very genuine, and very patient, very gracious. And they listened to me. And then the guy that led the church, having listened to what I believed, or what I've been brought up to believe, he then just took 2 minutes. He said, "Justin, can I just take 2 minutes to tell you what I know to be the truth?" And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "Justin, this is the truth. God really loves you. He's real. He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows all the good bits. He knows the bits that where you struggle. And he knows the bits that you're ashamed of. And look, I had a lot that I was ashamed of." And he says, "Here's the good news. God loved you so much that he came in person. He came in the flesh. God became a man. His name is Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And he demonstrated that it's possible for one man to live in a right relationship with God. Jesus was without sin in thought, word, or deed. And at the end of his life, because he committed no sin, he was uniquely qualified to die in our place as our substitute for the sins that we've committed and pay the price that each one of us deserves to pay for our sin. Each one of us deserves to be eternally separated from God's love. But because God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to be separated." And he said, "Listen, Justin, here's the good news. 3 days later, to prove that our sins being paid for, God raised Jesus from the dead. He is alive. And I know that you can't see him here in person tonight, but his spirit is here because he's now resurrected from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. And that's where he is right now, at the right hand of the Father. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is here. That's what you can sense here tonight. That power, that love that's touching your heart and drawing near to you, it's his spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here tonight. And if you will open the door to your heart, he will come in." Now, this guy didn't say all that to me, but he said something similar to that to me. And then he gave me a tract and a Bible. And he said, "Justin, if Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, before you start reading this, pray and say, 'Jesus, if you're real, reveal yourself to me.'" I did. 2 nights later, February 1984, I was sat in my room with this best mate of mine that had persuaded me to go along to this local church. And as he read out of John's letter, the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 8. And it says this: "God is love." And as he read that, I was filled with God's love. It was so powerful. Wave after wave after wave. The only way, it was so powerful, the only way I can describe it was like I was being connected to the national grid of love. I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. 1 minute, I did both. 1 minute I was crying, the next minute I was laughing. So full of joy, so full of love. And this love was healing up all sorts of stuff on the inside and setting me free. Listen, I knew this was God. I knew I was forgiven for my sin. I knew. And it was like a weight was literally lifted from my shoulders. I was free. I was free. And look, tonight you can be free as well. And what Jesus did for me, he wants to do for each one of us. So God bless you. Let's put our hands together and let's welcome John as he comes to preach.
Fabulous. Wonderful. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we're just so honored to be in your presence tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are here. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, you are the God who saves us. You are the God who heals and delivers us. You are the Lord who has drawn near in the person of your Son and who has rescued us. You gave your very life for us that we would be restored to the Father, reconciled to you. And Lord, that we would be restored to the great purpose you have for every one of our lives in relationship with you. So Father, I pray tonight that Lord, as your word comes out, I pray that faith, Lord, be imparted to every one of our hearts. I pray, Father God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to each and every person here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would confirm your word with signs following, healing those who need a touch from you. And Lord, most of all, that not one person in the sound of my voice will leave this place without the joy of forgiveness and the certainty of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Don't you love it when Justin uses that expression, wave after wave of God's love? It just blesses me every time I hear him say that. Because that is the very nature of God. God is love. It's who he is. The Bible tells us God is holy. God is almighty. And God is love. And sometimes I think about it this way that, you know, if God was just all holy and all powerful, it would be amazing and it would draw my heart to worship him because he's so amazing. And yet there would be no confidence to come before him, no sense of welcome to him. I mean, he's such a holy God, it would mean for me that in my own human frailty, I would feel as if I couldn't approach this God. He's so perfect and I'm so obviously not. How can I come near to such a pure and perfect being? And how can I be sure he would do anything to help me? He's got all of that power, but would his heart ever be moved with compassion to do something to change my life? But the Bible tells us that God is not just holy and God is not just powerful, but God is love. And so it's not as if he's just a God who is all powerful and all holy, and therefore we know he always does what's right, and we know he has the power to transform our lives, but he's got no compassion to do anything about it. And he's not actually just really compassionate and loves us and would love to do something, but really doesn't have the power to bring any change. But actually he is holy, loving, and powerful. Amen. And this really we see summarized in what the Bible calls the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the demonstration to us of God's love. You know, years ago there was an amazing musical put on in the United Kingdom. You may have seen the film. It's called My Fair Lady. I think it's Rex Harrison and Audrey Hepburn, I think, if I remember right. And it's a fantastic old, if you like musicals and that kind of stuff. But there's a particular song that she sings at one time. It's a romantic kind of song. And she sings this song to Rex Harrison where she says, if you love me, don't just tell me, show me. Can I just say something about this? When God declared his love for you and his love for me, he didn't just say it through a prophet and he didn't just say it through an angel. He came himself and he demonstrated his love to you and me. Everywhere he went, in fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so if you want to know what God is like, take a good long look at Jesus Christ. I don't know what your own relationship with your dad was like. It may have been good. It may have been very poor. It may even have been abusive or absent. But I want to say to you today, God is not like a father. He is a father. He's a perfect father. And he loves you. And let me tell you today that he planned you. He planned that you would be born. He has a destiny for your life. You may have been off plan, you know, in your life, in the way you've been living and walking right now. But the moment you respond to Jesus Christ, he gets you right back on plan. And he can redeem and restore all that is past and make you brand new and give you a hope and a purpose for living. He'll cleanse away your past and make you new inside. That's what the Bible promises. It's incredibly good news. Amen. So the message of the cross, I think it was Billy Graham years ago, the great evangelist,
who said this. He said, when Jesus stretched out his hand to the left and to the right for the Roman soldiers to nail him to the cross, he was saying, I love you. And I want you to know this today. The things I'm going to share with us over the next 20 minutes or so, everything I share with you is an expression of God's incredible, deep, passionate love for you. For you. Somebody once said, if you were the only person in the world, he would have come and died for you. And that's the truth. Paul the Apostle describing Jesus Christ and what he did for him. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, yet no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Well, people say, well, what about everybody else, Paul? Didn't he love everybody else and give his life for everybody else? Yes, but Paul is explaining to us how personal it is to him. He loved me. He gave his life for me. You know, until it's that personal to you, you'll never be passionate to share that love with other people. Because what you communicate to others is the reality of what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus means to you. Amen. Eternal life is not a kind of spiritual self-help program. Eternal life is a relationship with God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, and then they said, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And when he said no, he doesn't mean know intellectually. He means to know experientially, relationally. That's the way the Bible uses the word to know. Adam knew his wife Eve. Doesn't mean he studied a PhD about her. It's a very personal expression. Let me say, we can know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Paul the Apostle says this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 24. He says, the message of the cross. Let me give you some emphasis here to really get it across. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's a horrible thought, to perish. In England, we use the word to perish to mean that something that was originally created with purpose is no longer fit for use. Such as, we would say, that hot water bottle. We need those in our country. And, you know, but let me say this to you. If a hot water bottle is perishing, then it means that the rubber has got old and it's perishing, and then you can't safely put hot water in it any longer. It's not fit for use anymore. What a horrible thought. When Jesus talked about hell, the Greek word he used was Gehenna. And Gehenna was the rubbish tip outside of Jerusalem, where criminals who were, when they were taken down from the cross by the Romans, criminals used to be thrown on the rubbish tip and their bodies were left to burn. And that was the illustration that Jesus used for hell. What a horrible thought. For our lives that were created for joy, for purpose, for the glory of God. For wonder and glory and, well, then purpose. That those lives should become useless for what they were made for. I was trying to fill them up with all the empty things of the world. Everything that is in the world that is good comes from God. But if you take God out from it, it's like having a beautiful new car, but there's no petrol in the engine. You're not going anywhere. Nothing's happening. Or like a can of Coke on a thirsty day, and you go for it and you pick it up. It looks just beautiful, but there's nothing inside. And there's many people like that. What a horrible thought, to perish. You were not created to perish. You were created for purpose. But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's wonderful to know, and may I just say this, that whether or not you are a Christian today, whether you are a believer, I want to encourage you with these words tonight about what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. There is so much he accomplished for us through his death and his resurrection. It would take a lot longer to tell you about it all, but I'm just going to mention a few things tonight to encourage you. But I want to say this to you, that the message of the cross itself is the power of God. If you're a Christian here and you are concerned and you think to yourself, I don't know whether I've got all the answers to communicate to people. I'm not particularly good at apologetics. I don't know whether I've got all the answers that can answer an inquiring mind. Can I just say, you know, just by means of example about the power of the cross. I had the great privilege a number of years ago of meeting the great American evangelist T.L. Osborne. He led millions and millions of people to Jesus and saw some of the most amazing miracles. But T.L., to meet him, he was a very humble man, a very godly man. He was very gracious. If you met him, it was like, it's like he would treat you as if you were the Queen of England or something. He would talk to you with such great respect. And yet actually to be in the presence of a man like that, who had seen Jesus face to face, his life was transformed, you know, when he came back from India as a missionary and hadn't been able to lead any of the Muslims to Christ before he knew about the power of the Holy Spirit and God doing miracles. And then he came back and he cried out and he fasted and prayed until Jesus one morning appeared to him at the end of his bed, and he lay flat before the Lord at the feet of Jesus with water pouring down his face, though he says he wasn't conscious of crying, but just wave after wave of the power of God going through him. Soon following that, he went to Nepal and he preached one of the first open-air gospel campaigns that Nepal had ever known, a Buddhist nation. And as he preached to masses, tens of thousands of Buddhists. And as he's preaching to them, he did his very best to explain the gospel to them from beginning to end, giving every detail. And at the end of it, he gave an appeal for salvation. And not one person responded. There was a slow ripple of laughter and mockery that came over the crowd. He went back to his hotel room and he was absolutely broken in his heart before God. He said, Jesus, why didn't no one respond? I did my best to explain the gospel. Please help me and answer me. And then Jesus spoke to him and said to him, T.L., I didn't call you to explain the gospel. I called you to preach the gospel. He said, the gospel itself is its own power. And this is the thing. So the next day he went out and he preached the gospel itself. Do you know, Billy Graham used to say that when he preached the gospel, he was depending on the voice behind his voice. Because in the heart of every human being, according to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Deep in their spirit, they know what they're hearing is the truth, but they try to suppress it on the inside. But T.L. stood up and he preached the gospel. And in the middle of his preaching, wherever the gospel is preached, the gospel happens. And as T.L. is preaching the gospel, suddenly hundreds and hundreds of Buddhists began to look up into the clouds above and say, who is that man walking in the clouds? And they looked up and they saw Jesus was walking visibly in the clouds. And a move of the Holy Spirit broke out across those tens of thousands, and miracles of healing began to break out, and thousands of Buddhists came and kneeled at the foot of the cross, gave their lives to Jesus Christ that day. Let me say to you today, the gospel is the power of God to save, deliver, and heal. Paul says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe or lawyer? Where is the disputer, the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, its own wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Well, it's obvious why he mentions the Greeks, isn't it? The Greeks were the great intellectuals like Aristotle and Plato and those kind of philosophers who glorified the intellect of men in their pursuit of gaining an answer to the reasons why we live. What's the reason for our existence? Asking many, many questions and providing very few answers. The glory in the quest. But let me just say this. The scripture says, seek and you will find. When you come to Jesus and your heart is open to him and you seek him, you will find him. He makes himself available. He's not hard to find. All who call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Do you know, at the end of the day, you can have the whole alphabet behind your name, but if you're dying with cancer, it doesn't matter whether you have the alphabet behind your name, you have a Swiss bank account, and whatever else. You'd trade everything else just for a few more years with your loved ones, wouldn't you? I think it is Rick Warren who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, a wonderful book. You can get it on Amazon. I recommend it to you. The leader of one of the largest churches in America, 29,000 people. And he writes at the back of the book, he said, you know, I've been at the bedside as the pastor of one of the largest churches in America. I've been at the bedside of some of America's greatest entrepreneurs and greatest sporting heroes and film stars and people like that in the last minutes. Says no one in their last minutes reaches out to me and says, Pastor Warren, please, could you check my stocks and shares? No one says, could you check my popularity ratings or my Facebook likes? No. Everyone asks, Pastor, please, what's going to happen to me? Is everything going to be all right? Where am I going? Somehow, he says, that moment brings sharply into view what life is really all about. Solomon, the wisest man in the history of the world next to Jesus Christ, said these words in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Deep on the inside of us, there is a knowing there is more to life than the kind of 9-to-5 grind. And there is. It's to know him. And he has a great purpose, and we really only discover who we are and what our purpose in life is when we encounter him and come into a relationship with him. But why does he mention the Jews? Why is the message of the cross a stumbling block to the Jews? And let me just say, this is a big one. The reason is the Jews were very confident in their own self-righteousness. And can I say to us today that self-righteousness is as abhorrent to God as sin. Self-righteousness puts man in front of God. It's us being our own savior. It's the deepest form of pride that a human being can have. Sometimes I find among some believers that one reason why some Christians are not as passionate as they should be about the gospel is because actually they think that before they were Christians, actually they were reasonably good living people. They were actually pretty okay, you know. They lived a decent life and they were very kind to their neighbors and their wife and their kids. And the only reason they really got saved is they wanted a bit of fire insurance. They didn't want to end up in hell. So I better just sign on the dotted line to make sure I don't go there. But let me say today, every single one of us in this room deserves hell. Everyone. A couple of years ago, I took my 14-year-old son to Uganda to do a mission with me. God used him in a remarkable way. He saw 13 blind people receive their sight. That kind of blew him away and led to his baptism. He had told me before going, he said, Dad, look, I'm not you. He said, don't expect me to preach or anything. I'll do a bit of filming and I'll help with the kids' work, but don't expect me to do anything. I said, that's absolutely fine, Nathan, no problem. But in my prayers, I'm saying, get him, Jesus, you know. Just, but, you know. Anyway, the thing about it is that, you know, on the first night, there's thousands of people there, and Nathan is doing a bit of filming from behind. And you know, suddenly the Holy Spirit says to me, call Nathan to pray for the blind. Well, he's a teenager, so I thought, you know, if I ask him, he'll probably say no. So I just announced it. And I said, my son Nathan is now going to come and pray for the blind. And he suddenly looked at Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, come on, Nathan, just put the camera down and come along here. So Nathan comes up and he says, well, what do I do? Well, I said, first of all, tell the people to put their hands on their eyes if they're blind. So you know, people, they put their hands on their eyes. And I said, right, okay. So Nathan, just wait for a moment like this and say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome the Holy Spirit to come. Now, he's already here, but when you acknowledge him, he manifests. So I said, so the thing is, I said, so just acknowledge him for a moment. And when you do, I said, you feel his presence come. As you feel his presence come, I said, then give a command of faith in the name of Jesus and command the eyes to open. That's the way Jesus did it. And then trust God to do what only God can do. So I said, okay. Well, he went and says, come, Holy Spirit. His face started to physically shine. And then he gives this command. Blind eyes open in Jesus' name. And 13 people get their sight. Well, afterwards, I'll never forget it, actually, because he got back to the hotel room. We were sharing a hotel room that night. So he got back to the hotel before me. And I came in. And when I came in, he was sitting in this seat like this. And he's going. I said, are you all right, Nathan? He says, I said, Dad, I tell you, this stuff is real. I said, yep, you better believe it. It's real, all right. He said, you've got to help me get into my Bible more. I said, well, I have been trying, you know. He says, and I've got to get baptized. You know? I said, yes, you have. I've done everything I could short of tripping you up and throwing you in the swimming pool. I said, you know. I said, can you wait till we're home in the church? He says, no, it's got to be tonight. We had to baptize him in the hotel bath, you know, But anyway, the thing about it is this. This is my point. I wanted to share with you, though, about us all needing Jesus. Because, you see, before we went out there to the mission, you know, my son Nathan said to me, Dad, I'm concerned. I said, why? Because he said, all the guys who work with you in the team, they've done all kinds of horrible stuff before they became Christians. He said, some of them were drugs dealers and some of them had done all kinds of horrendous stuff. And then, you know, then they gave their life to Jesus. And it's very obvious the difference that Jesus has made in their lives. But I've been raised in a Christian home. He said, I've lived a pretty decent life. He said, you know, he said, what was I saved from? What kind of testimony do I have? So I looked him in the eye. I said, Nathan, you were saved from the most heinous sin. He looked at me. He said, really? I said, yes. That's terrible, terrible sin, Nathan. He said, I'm a bit confused, Dad. I don't know what I've done. I said, let me just communicate with you. Let me tell you this, Nathan. I said, Nathan, at the back of the book in Revelation 19, there's a list of the people who don't make it at the end. And it's a strange list because it seems like it's the wrong way around. Because the people at the top of the list, you think they'd be at the bottom. The ones at the bottom of the list are the whoremongers and the people in witchcraft and all the rest of it. But who's at the top of the list? It's the cowardly and the unbelieving. You see, Nathan, you committed the horrific sin of unbelief. Because to believe is a choice. To believe is to say that God is true and to honor the testimony he's given of his son. But to reject the testimony he's given of his son, to make the choice not to believe what he has declared to be the truth of his son, is throwing the testimony of God back into his face and calling him a liar. It is original sin. It's pride. You're like, whoa. But Jesus died for it, Nathan. You're all right, mate. I said, so this is the thing. You see, we've got to know this. And sometimes people have this sense of self-righteousness, but self-righteousness will never save you. I was preaching the gospel down in Sutton in Surrey in England, which is where I hail from originally, South London. And so It's a place of extremes. On one side, you've got the poorest estate in London, the Rose Hill Estate. On the other side, you've got Sutton and Cheam, where you have more millionaires than anywhere else in England. So it's a place of real extremes. And I'm preaching the gospel there, and I've just finished with a young guy who was a drug addict for many years. I've been ministering the grace of God to him, the love of God to him. He is very dirty. But here he is, and he is sobbing in my arms, giving his life to Jesus. We've got a band like this out in the streets, and we're doing all of this thing, and people are coming to Christ. People are getting healed. All this at a wonderful time. And this guy's sobbing in my arms, giving his life to Jesus. Now, while I'm praying for him, I can see out the corner of my eye a man that I will call Mr. Armani. And Mr. Armani is wearing a three-piece suit, a very well-dressed businessman. And so the moment I finish with this guy, he goes away, and he's, you know, full of joy at the forgiveness and salvation of God. He knows he's been saved, and it's wonderful. I connect him up with the local church and all the rest of it, and then I step aside. As I step aside from him, suddenly Mr. Armani steps up, and he puts his hand out, and as he puts his hand out, I take it to shake it, and he says to me, "Jonathan," in very firm tone like that. I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How can I help you?" He said, "I've been listening to you." I said, "Well, good." And then he says to me, "I want you to know that I'm a very good man." I thought this was a strange way to start a conversation. So I said, "Well, I'm pleased to hear it, sir." And then he looks at me and says, "I want you to know," he said, "I've heard everything you've said today. And I want you to know," he says, "that," he said, "I'm a decent man. I have a wonderful wife, great children, a fantastic job." He said, "I've always paid my taxes. I've always worked hard. I've been an honest businessman." He said, "I don't need," he says, "your Jesus. I don't need God, and I certainly don't need forgiveness." I thought, wow. So I just continued to shake his hand for him. I said, "Well, look, sir, you know, I don't want to take your time. I don't want to waste your time. I mean, you know, you're obviously a very busy man and all of that, and don't feel I have anything worth giving to you. So, look, I don't want to waste your time, but at least let me shake your hand. It's very rare I meet a perfect man. And in fact, I said the only other one I've met is Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's, anyway, I just looked him in the eye. And then I said, "But just before you go, can I just leave you with a couple of thoughts as you go on your way?" I said, "This is a bit of a shocking thing." I said, "But actually the Bible tells us the law of God was not given to make us holy." I said, "That's always a bit of a shocker, that one." He looks at me and said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, actually the law of God was given to expose our need of him. It was given as a mirror that we look into and we really see ourselves, the truth of who we are." So look, I tell you what I'm going to do right now is, look, I'll just give you a few thoughts to go on your way. I know you don't feel I have anything to give you, but maybe just to drop in a few thoughts for you to think about in your busy life. So I said, look, so the law of God, let's forget about the first two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I said, no one does that perfectly every day. So everybody sins every day and everybody needs forgiveness. So I said, but let's, I don't want to be a burden to you. Let's move on. I said, let me just give you one for a moment to think about. I said, how about this one? The law of God says you shall not murder. He said, I want you to know I've never murdered anyone. I said, I'm so pleased to hear that, sir. And then I said, the problem is that Jesus goes a bit deeper, you see, and he says that if you hate someone, you've already murdered them. Can I ask you, sir, have you ever hated anybody? Maybe a business partner who diddled you, or maybe even Inland Revenue who took a bit more money than you were happy with, or maybe somebody cut you up as you were going round a roundabout and something slipped out your mouth? I mean, just maybe, I don't know. He went and said, well, I said, okay, let's move on to another one for a minute. So I said, the law of God says you shall not commit adultery. He said, I've always been faithful to my wife. I said, I'm so pleased to hear it, sir. But, you know, the trouble is Jesus does go a bit deeper, and he says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart for her, you've already committed adultery, which probably means every man in the world has at some point or another. I said, have you, sir? Just by any chance? Never looked at a woman with lust in your heart? He looks, well, haven't we all? I said, yes, well, quite, all right, let's just move on. I said, just one more the thought just to drop into your mind. I said, the word of God says that the Lord will not hold guiltless the man who takes his name in vain. Have you ever said, oh my? Well, yes. Okay, so can we just have a quick rewind? So we started the conversation with the fact that you're a perfect man. that actually that you don't need God, you don't need Jesus, and you certainly need no forgiveness. We've ended up with you freely admitting to me, actually, you're a murderous, adulterous blasphemer. I said, do you think that actually perhaps now you need forgiveness? He says, where are those tracts you were handing out? So, but can I just say for a moment, let's be honest before God. The Bible says the testimony of God is based on truth. Truth. God knows who we are and what we've done. The cross goes to the heart of our problem. Whether it is through the pride of self-righteousness or the very obvious sins that would make a sailor blush, as they say. Either way, we all need forgiveness. There is no entry into heaven except through Jesus Christ, the Savior. He was the only one qualified to die in our place. And this is the incredible good news of the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. My goodness, what an incredible gift. Righteousness is the gift of God to everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to encourage you to put your trust in him. That he would die, that he died for you. He paid the price for your sins. He died in your place. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ died for our sins. Amen. If you're a Christian, can I just say this? Because there's all kinds of views across denominations and movements about all of this. You get some people hung up. The Seventh-day Adventists believe this. Christ died for all your sins up to the point of salvation. But after that, you're saved by your works. Man, that's going to create a pretty stressful life. All the best to you. Can I just say to you, that's not going to work. We are not saved by good works. We are saved unto good works. Christ died for our sins, past, present, future. He paid the price for all sin of all time. It's up to us to come and receive, to turn, to repent is the response to the gospel. To say, I turn from my sin, self-rule, to follow Christ. I turn from sin to God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, who is the substitute, who died in my place. Listen, it's so important we get hold of this. I've done a bit of legal work in the past. And, you know, to stand in front of some of these judges is a bit of an awe-inspiring thing. And when they look down at you and you realize you've broken the law. And the law is foursquare, and they're not going to let you away with it. You're about to go down. The punishment's being meted out on you. But suddenly the son of the judge comes in the courtroom and says, Father, you and I know we both love this person, this man, this woman. Although I'm totally innocent, let me take their punishment as though I had committed their crime and let them go free as if they were me. That's the gospel. The judge leans over and says, do you accept this offer? Could just see one of them doing that. Only a fool would turn and say, no thanks, I want to pay my own penalty. This is a penalty that goes on forever. This is not a temporary 3-month community order. And their life returns to normal. Please receive his most generous gift, his son, that you may be saved. And may I say, it's his righteousness. It's not just as if he pardons you and then leaves you as you were, but without the sins you committed. He not only takes away your sins, he gives you a standing before him that is equal to the standing in terms of righteousness of his own son. It's God's own righteousness you stand in. You cannot get better than that. This is called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Thank God. So, number one, this is what Jesus did for us. He took our sins that we may know his righteousness. Number two, he took our sicknesses and diseases that we might be healed. There are so many testimonies I could share with you about this, but when Jesus died on the cross, in that whipping post before he went to the cross, the Bible says he was bearing away in his own wounds our sicknesses and diseases. And by his stripes, 1 Peter 2:24 says, we were healed. Healing is the provision of God that has come to us through the finished work of Christ. And so I would just say this to us today, you know, thank God. The will of God towards us is to heal us. The Lord is on our side. My, if you ever needed to know that, take a good long look at the cross. He is on your side and he wants to heal you today. There's so many testimonies we can share. It's only a few days ago we were in Crewe in the Midlands, and there was a young boy, he's only 12 years old, his name was Sean, and he had very bad eyesight, and he was brought to me for prayer. The doctors had said, and the specialist said, within 3 months he'll be totally blind. Laid hands on him in the name of Jesus. After one prayer, his eyesight was 50% better. After the second prayer, he was 100% better. His sight's restored. That's our Jesus. You know, that's a wonderful thing, that's right up front. They're just laying hands on somebody there. But you know, he can even do it from a distance. And so if I just share this with you, that in October last year, Justin and I went to do a conference with a few thousand people over in New York. And in the middle of preaching to them, the Holy Spirit suddenly quickened my heart from that passage in Luke 4 talking about Jesus, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. So I said, if you've got a problem with your eyes, I want you to stand up right now and put your hand on your eyes. We prayed over the crowd, and this was the grounds upon which they were allowed to testify. Their sight had to be at least 70% better. But 41 people stood, their sight having been made 70%, at least 70% better. But one of the most beautiful things was to go back in January and then hear the testimony with all the medical evidence to it of one couple who stood up. They were church planters from Florida. They'd driven up all the way from Florida to New York. It's a 20-hour journey. And so they left their kids back in Florida with friends. But their oldest boy was in school, and because of the time distance difference between Florida and New York, when his parents stood up in proxy for their son in that meeting as we prayed over people in New York, he has the thickest prescription glasses you can wear. He has to have his schooling in a separate classroom to the rest of the class. He's sitting there and he's working. And it's at the same time as I'm praying up in New York for the crowd over there. And his parents are standing in faith for their boy to be healed there. Well, as I pray there, he's sitting doing his work at school, and suddenly he realizes that something has happened to his vision. So he takes off his glasses, looks up, and realizes his sight is perfectly restored. That's our Jesus. Well, the teacher says, put your glasses back on, sunshine. He says, I don't want to put my glasses back on. I'm seeing perfectly. He says, that cannot be so. And they said, beside which, I'm paid to give you private tuition here in this separate thing. I can't let you go on like this. You're going to have to go back to the specialist. They went back to the specialist, who then confirmed to their amazement, he had perfect 20/20 vision. He now does his schooling with the rest of the class. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. There are so many of these things. Last year in Cheshire in England, in a place called Lyme, there was a man in his early 70s. His name's John. It's a remarkable thing in Lyme Baptist Church. And I'm preaching there in the morning. And John is such a nice guy. He's been part of that church for 20 years. In fact, he was so nice that everyone thought he was a born-again believer, but he had never actually got saved. And he had held most positions of the church without ever giving his life to Christ. Wow, he deserved an Oscar, didn't he? But anyway, the thing about it is this, that dear John had had a stroke. And because he had had a stroke 2 years before this meeting, he couldn't lift up his right arm and he couldn't say more than 3 words in succession. He said, hi, my name is John, and I am glad. And that's the way he talked. And he couldn't raise his right arm. All this was the effect of the stroke. Anyway, preached on the cross that morning. And then I said, then we're going to pray and give people the opportunity to give their lives to Christ. I start to pray the prayer of salvation. And he starts to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you love me and died for me. And I believe you're risen from the dead. And suddenly his mouth was completely released. Then I said, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to raise your hand. John just suddenly goes, and suddenly the whole arm gets free like this. Man, he ran round the church going in and out, saying to everybody, shaking on his hands with tears and with joy, saying, I'm healed and I'm saved. I'm healed and I'm saved. And I mean, they were shocked because they already thought he was saved 20 years ago. What am I saying? Jesus Christ still heals the sick today. Amen. Glory to God. Can I just say, I need to wrap this up right now and come into land, but I want to just give us a couple more scriptures of things that Jesus has done for us. Look, Colossians chapter 1 tells us this, beautiful verses. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a powerful verse. The Bible teaches there's only two spiritual kingdoms or domains in this world. There's the kingdom of God and there's the domain or power of Satan. And when we come into this world, because we are born in sin, and I can tell you, I've had 5 kids. I've never had to teach any of them to do wrong. It all happened very natural. Look, we've all sinned. We all need to be born again. So we're all born in sin. And that means Satan is in charge of those who are born in sin. And so we're under his domain at that point. Now, the thing is, that's what, when we give our life to Jesus, there is a miraculous transference that takes place. God comes by his Spirit to live in us, to make us born again on the inside, and he takes us out of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his Son. It says, in him we have redemption. You know, when you own a house, when the mortgage is paid off in full, the legal term is the mortgage is redeemed. Paid in full. And I say to you, when you put your faith in Jesus, your salvation is paid in full. Amen. Redeemed and brought into the kingdom of God. It's absolutely, absolutely amazing. There is deliverance. There is real freedom through Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. There was a friend of my family's when I was growing up called Alan. And Alan was a really nice guy. But Alan was an alcoholic. He wasn't when we first met him. But Alan was desperate for a job. And he got a job as a publican. So he's running a publican. And he's running a pub. And basically he thought he'd all be fine. He drank only occasionally, just socially. But with all that alcohol around him, he started to drink. And like everybody, he thought, it's fine, I can handle it. People take the same thing with whether it's alcohol, whether it's porn, whether it's drugs, whatever it is, you name it. It's okay. I can handle it. And then the thing gets a hold on him. And this is what happened with him. And so, dear Alan, he started to get to a place. He finally got to a place where he could not function without drinking a liter of vodka at the start of his day. That's what he had for breakfast. It's a lot of vodka. How anybody could function after that, I have no idea. But the fact about it is that that's what he did. But he got to a place where the doctor said to him, if you don't stop, Alan, your liver is in such a state you will be dead in a few months. He went to Alcoholics Anonymous. He went through 6 different drying out sessions. But no matter what he did, he would come out and he'd be back on the drink. Because the problem is more than alcohol. The alcohol is self-medicating the deeper problem. He needs to be healed inside of the deepest parts of his being. And only Jesus can do that. We invited him to come along to a meeting where a certain South African preacher was preaching. That was Ray McCauley, from Johannesburg. And Ray gave an appeal that day. And Alan got up and came down the front. And as he came down the front, Ray did not know Alan from Adam. But he picked him out and he said to him, "Sir, I don't know what this is about, but Jesus says to you, never again." From that moment to today, and it's 35 years, he has never touched a drop of alcohol again. Was totally set free. One word from the King. Jesus really does bring liberty. Tonight he wants to set you free. I want to close with these final scriptures. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. It says this, that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus wants to set you free from the fear of death. They say the fear of death is the mother of all fears. Behind it is the deepest thing of all, the fear of rejection by God. Can I say that, you know, man was not created to perish. Man was created to know God and reveal his glory. Amen. Upon the earth. But I want you to know today, you do not have to fear death. Today, you can be free from the fear of death. Because it's perfect love that drives out fear. And perfect love is found in no one else and nothing else but in Jesus Christ. It's only in knowing his love that you can be fear free. And Jesus wants you to live fear free. So where are you today? This issue is so, so important. Sometimes people put off to another day what they know they need to do right now. I just want to say to you that there is an urgency about what we do with Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation and now is the acceptable moment. When it uses that term, now is the acceptable moment. The word he's using in the Greek language is kairos. It's a moment in time. It's like a moment in your diary in a particular day. And it says now, this is the moment for you to respond to the gospel when you hear it. One closing story. I was 19 years old when I went full time as an evangelist. I would like to say that's 10 years ago, but it's a bit longer than that now. But the thing is that I was 19, and the ministry that I worked with in those days used to say that as evangelists, they wanted us back in the local church once a month, and the rest of the time we were out doing evangelism and building up the churches and reaching the lost. And so the thing about it is that this particular Sunday, I was back in church, and I was not the preacher that day. I was just there, and I was receiving, and I was in amongst the people. But, you know, one of the things that I know it's not like this in Joshgen, by the way. Please don't take this for Joshgen, okay? Just a little thing I could say that. But this is the way it was. This is the way it can be in some churches in England. So I'd worked out by the time I was 19 that sometimes some churches can be a bit clicky. And so sometimes people only go up and talk to other people that they know and get on well with. It's the nature of humanity. Jesus said, if you only love those who love you, you're no different to the tax collector and the sinner. Christian love is that we reach out to people we don't naturally connect with. This makes us stand out. So anyway, I used to keep my eye out for the people that would come into the service, into meetings that no one else was talking to. So I was there and I watched for a moment. I saw a guy who could only be early to mid-60s. And when he came, he was standing at the back. I'd never seen him there before. And he was there having a coffee by himself and a few biscuits, and nobody was talking to him. So I thought, that's my appointment today. So I went up to him and I started to talk to him. I said, sir, I said, you're new around here, never seen you here before. I said, welcome Did you enjoy the meeting? He said, very much so. Thank you. I said, great. So pleased to hear that. I said, and then I kind of thought, well, come on in for a penny and for a pound. So I said to him, can I ask you a question, sir? He said, please go ahead. I said, can I ask, have you ever personally invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart to forgive your sins and start a relationship between you and God? Have you ever asked the Lord into your life? And he looked at me for a minute. He said, well, no, I haven't. He said, in fact, I came to church today hoping that the preacher would give that opportunity. Take note, pastors, always give an appeal. And he said, but nobody gave that opportunity. I said, well, that's a shame. However, I said, God is here, you're here, and I'm here. And this is your moment. Can I ask you, sir, do you want to receive Jesus Christ? Is there any good reason why you couldn't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now? He looked at me and said, well, I guess there isn't. I said, good, then bow your head and close your eyes and let's pray. And there and then he followed me and he gave his life to Jesus. He left with a smile on his face. He knew he was forgiven. He went out of there and we waved goodbye and it was a great moment. Well, the next day, I was driving out of the town on my way to do some ministry further up country. And as I'm driving up out of the town, I see an ambulance by the side of the road, and I see a whole bunch of people who are standing around a body on the pavement, lying on the pavement there. So I pulled over and I got out of my car and I went down to see if I could help. And I gently pushed my way through the crowd, and there on the pavement lying is the man I led to Christ the day before. He went to be with Jesus that day. I'm so glad I stopped for the one. I don't always, and I can only say, Lord, forgive me. But you know something? I think it's the American theologian Dave Carson who makes the comment, the gospel is only good news if it gets there on time. So there is always an urgency to share the gospel. And maybe here you're here today in this nice, beautiful building and all seems well, but you don't know what your future holds. You don't even know what your journey home holds, let alone anything else. And I pray everybody has a safe and healthy journey and is blessed, etc., etc. It's not a threat, but it is a reality that these things do happen. So that's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable moment. To be offered by God forgiveness for all our sins, and an eternity in heaven with him is not a light matter. It is the offer of a lifetime. You may never have it again, but you have it now. Some listening to me right now are not certain if you died you'd go to heaven, and you need to make the choice tonight. Some of you made that choice many years ago, but you've gone away from the Lord. You've lost your passion. People say, I lost the Lord. You never lost the Lord. People leave their first love. They don't lose their first love. And they go after another love. Turn around. Come back to him. And you will find, as it was in the story of the prodigal, the father running towards you with open arms to receive you home. I want to pray right now and give you the opportunity. Just let me close with this one verse. This is your verse tonight. Take it to heart. And we're going to pray. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is very personal. If you believe in your heart, no one else can do this for you. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Tonight you've got to do your own repenting, your own believing, and your own confessing. And Jesus Christ will save you tonight. I wonder, out of respect for God, if for a few moments we could just bow our heads and close our eyes. And just before I lead us all in a prayer, and as I pray this prayer, I will leave gaps after what I say, sentence by sentence, for you to repeat the words. But the important thing is you believe them in your heart. You mean it as you say it. You're talking to God. You're not talking to me tonight or anyone else around. You're talking to God right now. So as you pray it, mean it. I want you to take a few moments before we say these words to him to think about your life. Think about where you're going. What direction is your life taking you? Where will you spend eternity? Think about it. We're in the presence of God. Let's all pray right now. Just repeat these words and mean them from your heart. They're straight from the Word of God. God delights to answer. Let's say this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you love me, that you died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me a new life and an eternity with you. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I turn away from them to follow you. I give you all that I am and all that I have. Come live in my heart. Change me, Lord. Make me new. Deep on the inside, I receive you as my Savior, and I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I will love you, and I will serve you as long as I live. Thank you for a new beginning, for a new life in relationship with you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name.